things in our life. We've probably all been there, but my family has a really hard time making a decision. Especially when it comes to like going out to eat. Anybody ever been there? We get in the car and I'm like, where are we going? And they're all looking at me like, I don't know where you want to go. And everybody's saying, where do you want to go? And it got so bad that we decided to get a cup and we would write down all our favorite restaurants and put it in the cup, and then we'd draw out, you know, one of them. That's where we were supposed to go. But guess what? Every time, like, Grady would go get to draw it out, I'd be like, I don't want to go there. So we draw another one, and we can't make a decision about going to a restaurant, right? And then we decided, we came with this game of, like, I'll pick three restaurants, Grady, you pick two of those, and then Audrey or Aaron, you pick which one you want to do. And we would get to three, and then two, and then one, and by the end of it, they're like, nah, I don't really want to go there. And so it, like, let me just say this. This is like going to a fast food restaurant. This is not life-changing, you know, and we have trouble making decisions. I don't know if you're like that, where you just, it's sometimes hard to know how to decide. Anybody want to volunteer? How many decisions do you think you make a day? An average adult, how many decisions do you think you make a day? Anybody want to shout a number out? Five decisions a day. Thirty-six. Are you ready? An average adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. 35,000 decisions a day. All right? Now, some of these are minor decisions, right? Wake up in the morning, put your feet on the ground, hopefully go brush your teeth, put your deodorant on, take a shower, you know, these kind of things. These are like minor decisions, like eat breakfast, blink your eyes, I don't know, they're all involved. And for most of us in this room, the minor decisions is not where we have the problem. You know, it's like, okay, I can eat breakfast, I can ultimately choose Cinnamon Toast Crunch always over anything else. But it's the major decisions that we get to. It's like the job change, right? Should I take this job or should I stay? It's the diagnosis. What kind of treatment should I take? How should I take my next step in the treatment? It could be financial moves. Do I put money in this IRA? Do I bring it all out? Do I pay my debt off? All these kind of things. What about discipline for kids? Hello, for me, for sure. What about social media posts? Sometimes those are major decisions. They should be all the time, but we take those pretty lightly sometimes. We make major decisions with our husband and wife, our family and friends, and sometimes moving to a new location. And the majority of our anxiety and fear in life comes from coming up to these decisions and making them, like actually choosing to make these decisions. And as Christians, wondering, is this what God wants for me? Is this the decision that I should be making? Am I in God's will? And we get really anxious about making them. And I want you to know this morning, being anxious and fearful about deciding is not the life God desired for us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 25 through 26, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body or about what you put on. Is not life more than food or the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Look, the heavenly Father does not want you to fret over decisions. He doesn't want you to be in anxiety. He is always a God of rest. He wants you to be at rest, and we can be. I want to encourage you this morning. It is possible to have rest in the middle of making life-shaping and changing decisions. I want you to know that. I want you to know it's possible to have hope in the middle of waiting for the answer from God. It's possible to discern what God is saying to you and then act on it. Do you all want to know that that is a possibility? Do you want that for your life today? Psalm 25, 4 through 5 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths and lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And for you, I will wait all day long. This is what the psalmist says, what David writes, is that make known your paths, teach me your ways. And I would say for the average Christian, for us who are followers of Jesus, we want this, right? We want his path. We want his ways. We want to make decisions that honor him and others. And sometimes in the middle of that, we don't want to be submissive. We don't want to be taught. It's difficult. We have to give up some of those things. And I'll be honest, I talked about this last week. We certainly don't want to wait for an answer. Waiting for the answer, right, is the hardest part. To wait, and not just wait, but wait patiently. But I want you to know and encourage you with this. Each time we bring our circumstances, our failures, our questions to God, we experience His leading and learn more about how to hear God's voice and follow what He says. The more we tune in, the more present God's voice is going to be in our life. That's why this daily tuning in through prayer and His Word is so important, because we want to tune in to Him. We want what He wants. And that's really the question of this whole series. What's it going to take for our heart to be so faithfully driven to the Lord to want what He wants in our life? To want His path, to want His answer more than our own. One of my best friends in the world, whom I served with in Baton Rouge, named Josh Causey, years ago, he put together this pyramid, which hopefully you have in front of you. We're going to do something with that. And this pyramid is, he calls it the pyramid of decision making, or the pyramid of hearing God's voice. Because I think for all of us in this room, if you're a believer in Christ, you would say, I want to hear God speak to me. Is that true? Yes? No? Do you want to hear God speak? Yes. All of us, if we're a believer in Jesus, we want the living God to speak to us. And this pyramid he put together is such a great tool. And so I adapted some things, but it is, I want you to know, I'm giving him full credit. Josh, if you're watching, probably never will. But Josh, if you're watching, I give you full credit for this pyramid, and he would laugh at that. In this pyramid, we're going to kind of follow it up. You'll see it on the screen, and I will start with the first one. And the first and the base of hearing God's voice and doing what He says is to abide. So if you write the word abide in that bottom column, or the base of the pyramid, and underneath it you can write John 15:5 and Matthew 6:10. You probably can't see that. I try to make it bigger, but it got all blurry, so technology is a struggle at times. John 15:5 says this: I am the true vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. The abiding life. The abiding life is this John 15 passage was Jesus' last words on earth. And so what he did in John 15 is he summed up 3 years of teaching, of miracles, of mission to his disciples by saying this phrase: you should abide in me. To be in relationship with me. I didn't bring it with me, but Erin has like an 8-ball. Someone gave her like for as a teacher. I don't know, so you can decide what to do with kids, I guess. But Jesus, it reminds us that Jesus is not an 8-ball where we go to him, we like shake him, and we're like, all right, give us. And then when you don't get the right answer, what do? Again, you shake it again until you get the right answer. Jesus is not an 8-ball. He's not a genie, right? He is not Jesus take the wheel. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot? Folks, I do not want him to be the co-pilot. He's the smartest man in the world ever lived. I'd rather him fly the plane, right? I don't need Jesus to take I want him to be in control of my life. And this is the abiding life. The abiding life is about relationship into him. It means that you are grafting yourself into Jesus. And the process of hearing God's voice is that we are abiding in Christ. And here's how it looks. Abiding in Christ is prayer. It's praying to God. It's seeking him. It's saying what Psalm 25 says, teach me, Lord. Teach me. I am humble at heart. I want to hear from you. Prayer is contemplation. It is silence. It's fixing your heart and your eyes daily on Jesus. So when you wake up in the morning and you have a flood of things coming your way, first thing you're going to do is you're going to abide, and you're going to say, I fix my eyes and my heart on Jesus. He's the only way that I can get through this day with joy. Abiding means to dwell in, to make your home in Christ. I like to think of abiding, because I like to smoke meat, as marinating yourself in Jesus. Anybody ever marinated a piece of meat? No? Yeah? Look, I have marinated meat and smoked it and it's much better if you let those spices and all those things get down in the meat. You know why? Because it tenderizes it. It tenderizes the meat, and we want our heart to be tender toward the Lord. We want to be able to be tender toward him, to hear from him, and to follow him. And so if we want to live a life where we're hearing from the Lord and following what he says, we are abiding in him. We are making space for him. From our abiding, we find a faithful Father who wants to guide us on the path of decision. Now, sometimes when we are deciding things and he's guiding us along, the guiding could be about the answer, like he's getting us to an answer as we go up this pyramid. But sometimes the guiding in our life and this abiding, praying, fasting, humility, confession, all these kind of things, this abiding life, is really about shaping our heart to look like Jesus and to do what he did. Abiding in Christ keeps us from the distractions and sin that fog our decision-making. Abiding in Christ, this is why he's teaching this to his disciples, because he's about to leave. And he's saying, you should graft yourself. I'm the true vine. Everything that you need in life, I can give to you. And so he says, abide in me. Now, there's a reason why this is at the base of the pyramid, because it's the most important thing. It is so important for you to say, Jesus is the vine. In him is where I get everything, my nutrients, my joy, my hope, my love. My love doesn't come from something simple, or my love doesn't come from something temporary. It comes from something eternal, and that's Jesus. Because whatever you're abiding in is what you are worshiping. It's what you're building your pyramid on. And ultimately, in the abiding life, this base here, to hear God's voice and to follow what it says, and to be using his wisdom, is saying, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the abiding life. No matter what, God, I want to hear from you and I want to follow you. This is abiding, and it's praying and making space. And some of us have to change rhythms in our life to actually be able to do that, right? So abiding, the abiding life. Number two, go up the pyramid here. The second one is Bible. All right. Notice that abiding and Bible are not in the same category, because the abiding life and Bible, it's different. Abiding is making space, it's praying, it's solitude, it's directing your heart toward him. But we also need to have the Bible in our lives as we're listening. It has to be primary as well, as we're listening for the voice and following what he says. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you all want to be complete and equipped for every good work? I do, and it comes, the scripture tells us, it comes from his word. Now, I'm not sure why we think we can hear God speak apart from his word, but it's really common. Scripture and God's Bible and his word is how we know about Jesus. It's how we know his love, how we know about his kingdom, about how we know how we love him and how we should follow him. Now, sometimes the Bible will speak directly to your situation. So you're trying to make a decision. Let's say job change. And you open the Bible, and you ever had that happen? You open it, and it's right there. You're like, bingo, Jesus spoke to me. I got it, right? Sometimes it's direct to our situation. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was, and Sandy and Todd can tell you this, I was something else when I was 18. I want to tell you that. I'm not the man I am now. And I had to be humbled over the years. But I remember there was a counselor I had at camp. She sent me a letter after I was gone, and she wrote at the bottom Galatians 1:10. And I had been praying, God, I want my heart to change. I want to totally follow you. And when I opened it, it said this, am I now trying to win the approval of man or of Christ? Right? And it spoke to me just right there, and God said, you have to look for me everywhere in your life. It was like immediate. You ever have that happen? Sometimes the Bible will speak directly to your circumstance or situation. Sometimes when we read the Bible, it's just a guiding principle. It's a promise that we see. Isaiah 61:1, that we need to bring sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, right? It's guiding principles. And sometimes the Bible is just this, it is a consistent word that brings truth to the lies in your life. Lies about who God is. Lies about who you are. You think that God doesn't care about you. You think that he doesn't love you. Go read Psalm 139. And you find out that God made you to love you and to instill these truths in our life. So the Bible does this when we're making a decision. It authenticates the still small voice in our hearts as we make a decision. It's authenticating it. It's saying it's either true, it's either God, or it's me, or it's the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. I want you to know this truth. I want you to hear this morning. God will not tell you to do something and make a decision that's inconsistent with the Bible. You hear that? God is not going to tell you to do something that is inconsistent with the Bible. So we test the inner voice with the written word. So for example, don't be greedy. This is consistent with the Bible, right? It's okay to gossip and spread rumors if someone else hurt my feelings. This is not consistent with the Bible, right? So God is never going to ask you to make a decision or do something that's inconsistent with his word, because his word is active, right? It's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction. Hearing God's voice, especially concerning deciding, make a decision to tune into him, takes a discipline of reading his word. It just does. And for some of us, we're all at different places in the race, I guess you would say. Paul would call it a race. We're at different times in the starting. We started at different times in our life, and that's okay. For some of us, it's just opening to a place where we know 1 John. We just read it. One of the things we started doing with our family, because our kids, like, and I'm the same way, I cannot memorize scripture to save my life. I'm terrible at it. I don't know if I should admit that to you, but I'm just not good at it. And the kids, you know, not so good either. And so what we do is we read one chapter a week. That's it. We read the same chapter every single day until it, like, gets down in our hearts, you know? It just buries down in there. And they write a couple things that they learn. It doesn't matter where you start. It's that you are in it, that you are reading it. And maybe it's a devotional that you get in that leads you toward the Bible. But I want to tell you this, that God is never going to ask you to make a decision that will go against his word. And so anytime that you are abiding and reading his word and you're making a decision, test it to his word. Test it to it. And see what comes of it. Third column here, motive. I spelt that totally wrong earlier. I had to fix it. Thank God for my wife. She's a teacher. She fixed me. Motive. How do you misspell that word? Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. You've probably heard that verse before. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. In motive, in that area, you're really kind of asking some internal questions. What is driving you to make this decision? What is driving you to hear God's voice and follow what it says? It can be God-honoring things, right? You want to honor and follow God. This could be your motive. You want to care for your family better. You want to love your neighbor. You want to restore relationship. You want to have godly pleasure. But sometimes our motive can be greed. Sometimes our motive in making a decision can be comparison or competition, revenge, worldly comforts. And so in the motive section, you're just simply asking yourself the question and searching your heart, why do I want to make this decision? What is going on in my heart? What's the true reason? You're really just kind of going back into your heart, mind, and soul and asking yourself where you are, right? Where is your heart? And so sometimes that happens at the very beginning, but a lot of times we're abiding, we're reading our Bible, and then a decision comes up, and we really just have to stop there and ask, like, why do we want to decide this? Is it to honor God? Is it to follow the great command to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Or is it to honor me in my life? So number three is motive. Number four, community, right? Community there. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Proverbs 1, 5 says this, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding acquire wise counsel. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Throughout the Bible, we see God revealing great truths and promises through his people. And that still happens today, right? Do you believe that happens? He does it through his people, right? And it can be a good thing. Remember Jesus and the 12 disciples, right? This is how he taught his disciples, and they lived in community together. The New Testament church, when they started in Acts, they live in community together, they work together, they ask questions to each other. I remember it was a really good thing for me when I was 18 or 19 years old. I'd worked my first summer of camp, and it was the end of camp. We were shutting things down, and my heart was just really, I didn't know how. I was abiding in the Lord. I was reading the Bible. My motives were in good place, but I couldn't discern like what God was doing in my heart. You ever get that place? You're like, I'm doing all three of these things. It seems right, but I just don't know what's going on in here. And I remember walking with my best friend, Drew Causey, up a hill, and I said, I know God's calling me to something, but I don't know what it is. I know there's some decisions I need to make to follow him, but I don't know what it is, and as if I can figure that out at 19. I barely figured it out at like 35, but at 19, I thought I had to figure it out. And so I remember walking up that hill, and Drew just asked me a simple question. He's like, what is your heart's desire? Like, what do you want to do to honor God with your life? And I was like, I love the church. I just love the church. I love being with the people of God. I love to play worship at the time. I didn't know I was going to teach and all those kind of things. I just love the church. And he sounds like, well, it sounds like you need to be a pastor. You know, like that sounds like that's where you're headed. And that helped me hone in to God's voice. And we need that. That can be a really good thing. But sometimes going to people that we believe are following Jesus can be not so good. What about Job? Remember the story of Job? His wife and friends, like Job gets everything taken from him. He has sores on his body, all these kind of things. And what does his wife and his friends say? You should curse God and die. That's what they say. That's not good advice, right? Not good advice at that point. You should not curse God and die. You should follow, you know, so he has to figure it out for himself. And sometimes in community, when we make a decision, you are trusting other people's private life, not their public life, but you're trusting their private life to help you discern the voice of God. I want you to remember that. When you're going to someone in the community, and I will speak, you know, specifically to our community, you are going to them trusting their private life will help you discern to hear the voice of God. Now, when we're making a decision, we should seek wise counsel. We need to make sure our abiding and our Bible reading and we've walked through motive is really firm. And I know this is true for me. A lot of times I can jump to community first. Like, I don't even get to the abiding or the Bible or the motive. I'm not even there. I'm like busting the tides off. So I'm like, I got this idea, you know, or I got this decision I'm going to make. And, you know, he has to, like, slow me down a little bit. But I wonder what we miss by not abiding, reading a Bible, seeking, checking our motive, and then going to community. Sometimes you've probably seen this on Facebook or Twitter, like you're voting on a decision someone's about. I've seen this happen. They put up, they're like, I can't decide this major decision in my life. They put it on Facebook, and they're like, what do you think? I can't think of a worse thing to do. I really cannot think of a worse thing to do. These people are choosing, helping you decide, like, the direction of your life, and you're putting it on Facebook to decide. I can't, that blows my mind, right? When you have a living God who knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. He knows where you're weak and strong, and he wants best for you. Not just good, but he wants best for you. You must always test the advice against the Bible, test it against your abiding life. And I want you to know, you know who is wise among you. You know who's wise among you. You know, for us here at New Life Church, there are so many people who are deeply connected to God's Word. And they give sound counsel and advice. And in your life, in my life, it's not just people here, but I have friends and pastors who I know their life, and they've spoken in my life, and they've spoken truth and love. So be careful who you choose and what you say when you go find someone to help with your wise counsel. But community is so important because these are the people who will help you as you walk down the path. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask, right? We ask the Lord, and sometimes we get to the point where we got to ask other people to help us hone in on a decision that both honors God and others. Now, you might be in the room, and you may be somebody comes to for advice. I know it might be a shocker for some of you. Like, you might think, never me, but it's going to happen. And that's why it's so important, if you're a follower of Jesus, to stay in your abiding life, reading his word and always prepared to help someone down the road to hear God's voice, right? Do we not want to help each other down the road? I need help. I need to hear. There's times in my life where I just cannot hear him. And I've had to go to people and I've had to have them help me hone in on that. And community is so, so important. So it's both important for you to find people to be, you know, to go to, but also remember that you might be a someone that they come to. And you're investing your own life, right, in the Lord. You're abiding, you're reading his word, and you're prepared to help someone down the road. Then finally, decide. Finally, you make a decision. Yes, we made it, right? You make a decision. Now, I want you to know that he has made us decision makers, all right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Like, we are decision, we have to make decision. We make 35,000 a day, right? If he didn't want us to make decision, we're not some, like, robot. He made us to make decisions. Now, I want you to know there's not always time to take this pyramid and go through the entire process. I realize that. I realize that there may be times where you are in a situation of emergency and you just have to make a decision. You ever been there? You're like, I'm just going to have to decide, right? That's why that abiding is so important, that you are always abiding, you're always seeking, you're always listening for the Lord, and it makes those decisions easier. Here's the thing, when you make a decision, it's always going to be a step of faith. I want you to know that. It's going to be a faith step when you decide. Even if you feel like the answer is clear, you never know until you take the step forward. There's going to be gray areas and oftentimes blind spots when we decide along the way. And we can't worry about getting it right necessarily. Like, you know, all the time, like worrying about that. Because you have to remember that God is interested in shaping your heart. Yes, he wants us to make God-honoring decisions. And if you go through this pyramid at the end of it, you're going to make a God-honoring decision, right? You're abiding, you're reading his word, you're checking your motive, you're going to the community. It's going to be God-honoring. He wants your life to be restful, but this process is about shaping your heart to look like Jesus. It's about shaping your heart to look like Jesus and to look more like him and to seek him more and to put him more in the center of our life, knowing this, that if we are seeking him, I want you to hear this, if you're seeking him with all of your heart, you're abiding, you're reading his word, you check your motive, you're in a community of believers that help you discern what God is saying, he won't give you a snake or a stone, is what the scriptures say. You know why? Because he's a good father. If my son come, let me give this example. My son came to me and said, I really need some advice about how to get through, I'm getting made fun of at school. You think I'm going to give him bad advice? Am I giving him a snake or a stone? I'm going to give him the best advice, and I'm going to give him the best tools to walk through that situation. And God is so much, he loves my son way more than me. He wants best for him. I do too. But you can't eliminate how much he loves him. And so the scriptures say to ask, to seek, to knock. He's not going to give you a snake or a stone. A sincere pursuit of God will not make your life worse. It's not going to make your life worse. It's going to make it better. Some people think that the more I pursue God, the worse my life gets. This is not true. The Lord wants best for you because he's a good, good father. So when you look through this pyramid, and maybe for you in this room, you have some decisions to make this week. I would challenge you, walk through this. And you may not have like the answer at the end of it, but your heart will be shaped more like Jesus, and you'll probably have a pretty good idea of what direction you need to go. I'm always looking for ways, and this is a way that you would test it to the Word. How does this pyramid, how does it test out to the Word? Look at James 3:13-18. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom we can tap into, right? The abiding life is one way, and then there's others. Wisdom comes from God. There's wisdom that comes from other places. This is what it says. If you are wise in understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good with your works of the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous, there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But listen to this part, 17. But the wisdom from above is first all pure. It also is peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy, the fruit of good deeds, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, these fruit of the Spirit. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap harvests of righteousness. How do we know the decision we make is God-honoring? Look at 17. Because it is loving. It is gentle. You are willing to yield to others. It says willing. It doesn't say you have to. It says you are willing to, right? It is full of mercy. It is full of the fruit of the Spirit. So when we decide something, we follow this up, we finally make a decision, ask yourself, James 3:17, is this the fruit of a decision that I'm making? You could put it up against Scripture. Now this pyramid, it's something that I've had to go back to in my life, and it's been a good guide. But sometimes motive and community, I feel like sometimes they can kind of interchange. But for the most part, this is how I've tried to make decisions. And I'll be honest with you, it hasn't always been like this beautiful, fun process. It's been hard. I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but I am saying this, that God's always been good in this process. He's always been good. And He wants best for you. And so if you're in a place in your life where you are like, I need to make some decisions, and I want to make decisions that honor God, I would just challenge you to maybe walk through the pyramid and see where that would leave you. Does the decision you make produce this love and gentleness and humility, mercy and sincerity? And remember that anytime we're deciding with the Lord, it's about shaping our hearts. It's about looking like Jesus and doing what He did. If you remember, I like to use shapes, but the wheel, what did I call it? The wheel of dependence, that's right. And in the center is God in the center of that. And that's where the abiding begins. Is that God is in the center of your life and of your heart. And you may be here this morning, He's never been the center. You may be here this morning and you say, God has been far from me, but I want Him in my heart. I would love to pray with you for you to receive Christ. There's nothing better. You will make the best decision. That'll be the first best decision you ever make in your life, is to follow Jesus. Him being with you and walking. But it begins for all of us with the abiding life. Dwelling in Jesus, making space for Jesus in our day, even if it's 5 minutes that we do that. So I give you this tool, and if you have questions, you want to talk through it, I always love to talk through those things. And if you think like, hey, this is weird, I don't like it, that's cool too. I like that stuff. I love that conversation. So please, if you have more questions, I'd love to talk to you about that stuff. I don't know where this lands for you this morning. I don't know if you have decisions to make or you're good. But I just challenge you to listen for the voice of the Lord and follow what He says. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing together, and then we'll be done. It's good to see you all. Lord Jesus, we love You so much, and we need You. God, we want You in our life. And so, God, we pray that You would take our time here this morning. You would filter it. Your Holy Spirit would filter it for each one of us. What specific thing do You need, we need today? Lord, that You would give us our daily bread. Father, that we would first abide in You, Lord. We would seek You with all our hearts. And Father, that the Bible, Your Word, would be a centerpiece in our life. It wouldn't just be a book, but it's active and living, and it helps to shape us to look like Your Son, Jesus. So Lord, as we sing today, God, may we just hear Your voice and Father, follow what it says. We love You, and we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.